Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. And we'll, as we continue our series on Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount at this point, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7, the various exhortations that the Savior is giving there towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So these words of the Savior, the Word of God, and we'll read the first 11 verses. The first 11 verses, and verses 7 through 11 will be my text for this evening. Hear the word of God. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And here is the text for the sermon, these verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent, a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Thus far we read Jesus on prayer and the petitions that we are to make, to ask and to seek and to knock, and the confidence that we are to have that surely God will answer our prayers, our asking, our seeking, and our knocking. It is a bit of a question why Jesus at this point of the Sermon on the Mount speaks in such a detailed, emphatic way of the importance of prayer to God. Even though we may not know the exact reason why at this point Jesus makes this emphatic point about prayer, we're glad he did, because it's just a wonderful bit of instruction of the Savior on prayer and the confidence we can have that God will answer our prayers. But it may very well be that there is this exhortation, this threefold exhortation to pray, because of the impossible things disciples are called to be and to do. And Jesus has been speaking of a lot of those impossible things. By way of review, remember that at the very beginning of, soon after the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, there was a long discourse of Jesus on the righteousness of the kingdom citizens that they must have. It far exceeds the righteousness of scribes and of Pharisees. Well, if the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious cream of the crop of the day, where would that make the Christians? How could they have something that exceeds the religious cream of the crop? How could their righteousness be that righteous? And in fact, Jesus has been speaking in detail about that righteousness of pleasing God from the heart, according to his will and for his praise. We have considered how Jesus was instructing in the religious exercises of the day, prayer and fasting and giving of alms, and how the disciples were to be those who give and pray and fast without caring to be seen of men, but to be seen of God. And so he's asking for us to be holy at that high level of religion. And then he said things like, seek first the kingdom of God, and don't worry about things, and don't be worldly about things. Things can get in the way of our Christian life, can't they? And he is saying all these things as we are to trust in our Heavenly Father. Well, in the more immediate context, as we read in Matthew chapter 7, we've been called to have pure love of the neighbor, whom we're not to judge when we see him have a little problem, and this is blinding his sight. We're not to condemn him forthwith. We're to make sure that we are humble and holy and not having a plank of self-righteousness in our own eye as we go to try to do eye surgery on the one with a little speck in his eye. And we're to not judge the brother, therefore. We're to promote the communion of saints by being merciful to one another and as those who would point to the love of Christ that we all need, not just some of us. And then he's been saying to us things about how to relate to those outside of the kingdom, to dogs and to hogs, as we've seen. We're not to hurl our pearls before them, lest they who don't appreciate those things trample them under feet or even turn and tear us to pieces. So righteousness toward God, righteousness with our relationships and all of this. And I wonder if Jesus at this point is pausing. Pastor Jesus is, and shepherding the flock he would so that he doesn't lose them. And he would remind them of that he knows the difficulty of these standards that he's setting forth for them, and he would remind them that we need to pray. And certainly, if that wasn't in Jesus' mind, it is what is certainly true of us in all of our thinking about the characteristics of kingdom people, the calling that we have, how we flubbed up and messed up even big time. No matter who we are, how old we are, Jesus is instructing us in prayer at this time to remind us of the fact that there's a solution in all of our difficulties, in every single one of them. And the solution is God. The God who imputes righteousness to us imparts it also so that we may begin to be those people of the kingdom. But all he says is that you'd have to do one thing, ask. Just ask. Just ask. So often our problem is that we don't ask. Maybe it's our shame. We feel like, how would he ask again? Or how would he hear again? Not me, I've just ruined my life again, or I've just said the things I didn't want to say and fallen back into a certain habit. How would the Heavenly Father even hear me again? Jesus says, not to perfect people, but to those sorts of people, just ask. Children of God, wayward children, children who are realizing the foolishness of being a foolish child, just ask your Heavenly Father everything you need, and he will indeed answer. So it's a wonderful word here on prayer. Persistence in prayer, for such a time as this, in fact. We've been considering in our devotionals for such a time as this what it is to live life in a pandemic and in a panic. When all of the world seems to be up and down, it's like someone put a stick into a pile of ants or hornets, and here they are coming out and not knowing where to go. We going to be that anthill, beloved, or the Church of Christ? What shall it be? Shall we be faithful? Shall we heed this admonition? Shall we know the answers that God will give? Let's be that people and be assured that as we ask, God will answer. So first of all, let's consider what we're to ask for. Secondly, how we're to ask. And finally, the answers we're to receive. Very simple. My son reminded me that we needed a clock. And I don't have one, but I have a watch, so I won't be too lengthy tonight, not because there's some time limit, but everything in good order. We will spend good time here, though, on what we should ask for. So very important. Children, hear Jesus speak to you, and we must hear Jesus speak to us. What are we supposed to ask for? Well, we're supposed to ask for good things. Good things. Now, this is clear. from the example that Jesus gives of a son asking of his father certain things, and the father then giving him good gifts to his children. And he says then, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, who ask maybe for a fish or for something else, if your fathers know how to do that, how much more will our Heavenly Father not give you good gifts? That's the idea. How much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So the Heavenly Father is said to give good things to those who ask him. That's plain enough. Good children ask for good things. The good God gives good things. Now the whole question is, the rub is, what are the good things? What are you thinking of now? Are good things? What are the good things you'd like to have? And maybe you think Jesus, or maybe you're hoping that Jesus means these good things that you have in your mind you'd like to have. Like a game. Like a dog. Puppy, maybe. Everybody likes good puppies. What is it that Jesus is talking about here? Well, we need to know this. Jesus is talking about the Heavenly Father's giving, and the Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus are concerned that we ask for spiritual things. That is, things that are blessings from heaven. Now, if that sounds too pious even for us who are here on this earth, and it doesn't seem real. If you would look and consider at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus is recorded also as giving the Sermon on the Mount, and where the same instruction, ask and it will be given to you, Luke 11 verse 9, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, and then all the same promises. And then he says, if you then, verse 13, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, if ever there was a spiritual thing, which is a good thing, it's the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. Now, Jesus, therefore, is speaking of great blessings. He's speaking of us in our needs, needing great blessings, even the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts. Basically, this is to ask for God. It's to seek the Lord while he may be found, as the prophets urge us to, and as the psalmist promises in the Psalms. To ask God is fundamentally to ask for God. So to ask anything of God is to ask for God, first of all. And then everything and anything that would enrich us in our relationship with God. All the benefits of God our Savior. Don't you want them? That's what children of the Father desire. They are blessings and they are good things which remind us of the friendship of God in our loneliness and even when we have many friends, so that we know that God is our best friend. We ask for the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says in that parallel passage, to sanctify us. We ask and we seek and we knock to be holy, so that God may make us pure in this world. We ask for power from on high. Not power to do what we want, but power to serve God. We pray that God would give us spiritual fruits in our life. And you know them, don't you? I usually know the first three, and then I trail off in my remembering love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, and all of these blessings of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Good things we want then from God, God Himself, to encourage our life with Him. Jesus is our life, after all, and we as children of God in the kingdom are being taught here that this is an unusual life. That is, being a born-again believer, our life is heavenly. This is the kingdom of heaven. And so we're taught that the good things that we are to ask for are so that we can overcome sin and sinful habits, so that we can renounce the world and to live the Christian life. Now, lest you think that either Reverend Dick or the Lord Jesus is too spiritual for this life, as if we're not concerned for earthly things, yes, indeed we are. In fact, in a prior bit of instruction in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has taught us to pray for daily bread. And we know what that means. It means all of the earthly things that we need to sustain us and to give us joy and to give our children joy. And sometimes that's an earthly glass of wine. Sometimes that's an earthly car that may be a little luxurious more than the neighbor, but which is something that is a good gift we can enjoy. But the whole point of it is we are in these things and with them to serve the Lord. We ask, as Agur did in Proverbs 30, for food that's convenient for us, necessary for us to serve God. If it's too little, maybe we'll get desperate and we'll steal. If it's too much, if we have too much, well, we're going to get proud and cocky and we're not going to seek God anymore because, well, we have a storehouse full and maybe we'll just build another barn. No, all of these things we have are for the spiritual kingdom cause within and without, so that we can serve God. They're good things. These are good things, really good things, as we seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness. And again, to prove that point once again, that these good things are spiritual, and even the earthly are to serve the spiritual. If you think just back at the end of chapter 6 of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus has said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Well, Jesus is not dropping the bar here and saying, now you can seek other things when you're seeking God and you're asking God and when you're knocking at God's door. No, you're seeking first the kingdom of God. That's the point. And it makes all the difference in our perspective of the Christian life and what we're asking for, what we're content with, and so on. All right, these are good things. And my second point of this first point is this. When we are praying for these good things, these spiritual things for the kingdom, we are so because we realize we cannot provide for them. We don't have the ability to provide for any blessing. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot sanctify ourselves. We're not wise enough to know what is the best for us in the next step. And so we're asking God for all the good things that we need, all of the important things, all of the wonderful things of life with Him. We also know that others can't provide it either. And children, the parents and the grandparents see you mature as you even understand that mom and dad, even though they're so wonderful gifts from God and they provide you with many wonderful things and a spiritual education and a good church to go to and so on, nevertheless, they rely on God. And that's what they're trying to teach you. And as you know that, and as you pray, and as we all pray together, children and older people and those who confess their faith and so on, we realize that it's all of God. Now, you see, beloved, Jesus wasn't a Calvinist, but He was Christ, and He knew the truth of His Father in heaven. And He knew that He's the fount of every blessing. He also knew, and He minced no words about it, that we can not only not provide, but we are evil. Now, minister hesitates to say things like that off the pulpit, lest I be as a Moses who called the people of God and once against rebelled, "Hear now, you rebels," and he couldn't enter the land. But Jesus here is the one who calls you evil first, so I'm following Him. Look at that. In Matthew 6, in verse 11, He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Now stop right there. And I believe this is a point where many people don't want to stop. And so in our asking, we ask this and that and the other thing, and we don't deal with the reality of our sin. And that's the problem in many of our lives. We don't come face to face with the reality of sin. We look in the mirror, but there's ways of looking at the mirror, you know, and not seeing yourself. The mirror can be here, and you're over here. And when you look at the mirror that way, maybe you see somebody else, and you say you're looking at the mirror at yourself, but you have to get right in front of the mirror, the law of God. Yourself in the light of the law of God. All your warts, all the infirmities of being born dead in sin in Adam. This is what Jesus is meaning here. Jesus is speaking of us who are by nature selfish and evil. And the striking thing is, Jesus knows we're God's children, and therefore his graced children. And Jesus loves the children. He loves the children of God. He loves those in whom is the Holy Spirit, the true disciples of God. But at the same time, he's understanding, as only he, the wisdom of God, can, that there's this evil that remains even after we're children of God. There's this selfish propensity. That's an inclination. And so it's a pronation. We're flat out bent on hell. So often, so naturally. That's why we don't have to teach our children to be evil. Behold, they with us are born in evil, and they are the ones who, like us, must deal with the Adamic sin. So, among all the sons of men, the fathers and the mothers and the rich people and the ones who could provide earthly things, there's none that could provide anything that's truly good and saving and sanctifying. Jesus says here that we need God, not only to be his children, but to continue to be his children. We're not able to love God. We're not able to love the neighbor. We're not able not to judge. We're not able to understand what it is between the difference between ourselves and a dog and a hog. We're not able to be holy and happy at the same time, because in our minds, happiness is everything, and we have the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. You see, we're all infected, and this is hopefully what we learn by the virus, the plague. We're all infected and affected and mortally wounded, beloved, by Adam vid 1. That's the sin of Adam, the number one plague of humanity. If only people would get that right. If only they get it right, then they'd know there's no cure but one. That is Jesus Christ, his blood, and his righteousness. That's where we have to come. If we're going to pray for good things and understand it well, we have to come to this point. Our cupboards are bare. We're poor in spirit. We're broken. We can't just go to the doctor for this one. We can't go to ourselves and our store of goodness. We must go to God. That's the point. In everything, Jesus, Messiah, leading to God. Lovely Savior, revelation of the living God himself. So now, we are led at this point to the right way to ask. And before I get into the ask and the seek and the knock, the simple answer is, when we ask the question, how do we ask and how do we know, and you know, how are we going to know? The simple answer is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the answer. It is. We are to ask the Father in his name. Jesus says that in John 14, verse 14. There is a limitation on what you're going to ask for, isn't there? You're going to ask the Father to the honor of the Son. And if it's not to the honor of the Son, you better not ask. You're going to ask the Father in the confidence of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. You're going to ask the Father because the Father loves the Son, and for the Son's sake, in whose name you're asking, he's going to hear you. You're going to ask the Father in the name of the Son and by faith in him, because Father will bless us with the washing of the blood of his son, because he'd show off the blood of the son in the cleansed children of God. He'd show off the power of the son in the enablement for which they're praying, so they can overcome that sin, that anger, that unforgiving spirit, that worldliness, that private sin, that public sin. We ask in the name of Jesus and by faith in him, faith that gives us to put on more than a mask to defend ourselves from sin, but gives us to put on the armor of righteousness, Christ's, the breastplate, the shield, the helmet, the truth that he gives, to wield the sword of the Word of God, and to pray in the Spirit. Faith that trusts in God, because Jesus is the only way to God, and to behold Jesus is to behold the Father, and to come to Jesus is to come to the Father by him. Everything about Jesus. And then we're ready to understand. Praying, praying, praying. You see, if it wasn't in the name of Jesus that we prayed to God, this idea of asking and seeking and knocking might appear rather silly or vain. Ask and seek and knock, and you don't have Jesus? There's lots of people ask for this and seek for this and knock on opportunity's door, they hope. They never get anything or anywhere, except maybe to have their belly full or their bank account full. But you see, when Jesus is in the picture not only, but in the heart of your prayer and your life, then there's going to be significance in everything you do and everything you ask. You're going to ask, you're going to seek, and you're going to knock, and those three words simply are descriptive of different ways that you pray, maybe. Maybe they reflect a persistence. Each of those words, by the way, is in the Greek present tense. That shows it's an ongoing sort of thing. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on praying. That's what he's saying. It's called importunity, I think. It's relentlessness. That's the idea. Intenseness, that's meant. You ask and you seek and you knock. Maybe asking refers to when you know God's right there. He's right in front of you in your consciousness, and you know he's there, and you ask. Maybe you can't find him. Maybe that's what means seeking means. Seek while he may be found. So you look for God somewhere in the Word. Maybe knocking is the word that says, what if there's some kind of interference between you and God because, well, maybe you're coming back from a long trip and God has put a door up in front of you and you have to knock, and you have to knock the door down because there's this righteousness of God that you haven't understood. Well, whatever those three metaphors, asking, seeking, and knocking, mean, they do refer to a persistency, like a Jacob who would not let the angel go until he blessed him. Now that is holy boldness. He would not let the angel go, and the angel was Jehovah God, until the angel blessed him, God blessed him. Maybe it's a reference or the idea, certainly, of the important widow who implored a judge to help, and the judge to get rid of the woman finally helped her out. Maybe it's a reference to the friend of a friend of a friend who in the middle of the night told the friend, I need help, I don't have anything to care for this other friend, and finally he said, I'll give you what you need, just go away. But how much more God, you see, this is the idea. God, who's never one who begrudges anyone anything if they come to heaven to ask him. God, who's the Father of the children, who's the Savior of the children, the friend of the children, the generous benefactor, yeah, but so much more. God, persistently ask in the name of Jesus, and ask so that you're wise, and that means ask according to the will of God. 1 John 5 and verses 14 and 15 remind this. It's not just asking anything. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, what? According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, according to his will, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So important. Know the will of God. This isn't just asking for anything you come up with, anything you think of, anything, well, the latest advertisements say you just have to have, and you have to have it now. You open this book, and it's not the book of advertisements. It's not a grocery store here. Here is the things that are priceless. The things of the gospel. The things that reveal God to you and you to you and Jesus to you and the will of God for you. What a wonderful book. What a wonderful word. And it is the key to our praying, loving the word. One reason why we come to church, main reason, that our faith might be worked, that we might understand the will of God. Maybe in this very sermon, there's prayers you've been making and God doesn't seem to have been hearing you. Well, you're rebuked because it hasn't been a prayer of faith. Rather, it's been in desperation. I wanted something in my life to change. Maybe there's a thorn in my side or something I have the neighbor has or doesn't have and the neighbor has and all of these things. And God is saying, no. And God is saying, wait. And God is saying, not now. And all your life and your perspective is being changed. Because God is not speaking in vain here. He's speaking to the people he loves, and he would have pray to him. Only just ask. Do not first trust in your strength. Go to the doctor or seek any other human help first or instead of God. Now, what are the answers? I'm going to say right off the top, I don't know. And we're going to move on to what I do know. The answers are certain. Jesus says this. There's no comparison. They're certain in the first place because there's no comparison between earthly fathers who themselves know how to give their children good gifts, though that's limited. There's a lot of abusive fathers. But generally, men act according to the nature of their fatherhood, or they can't even live with themselves, and they know something about giving their children good gifts for earthly use. Well, how much more God? This is what Jesus is saying here. There's an argument here from a little thing to a greater thing. It's very effective. If it's true this in this level, how much more on the level of the divine? How much more will God give good gifts to those who ask him, who seek him for them, and who trust in him? In fact, his love is perfect, his wisdom is perfect, his generosity is lavish. Psalm 81, verse 10, he says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And in Romans we read, he who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And that's why Jesus speaks with great confidence in his Father's answer. And you notice this 6 or 7 or 8 times in the Gospel according to Matthew. Look what he does here. Ask and it will be given you. No doubt about it. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Then again, for everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So over and over again, there's the assurance of Jesus that those who ask, and who ask properly, of course, who ask as children of the Father for the good gifts he offers to us, they will be heard, and we shall be blessed. Now, again, we're not going to be given everything we want. And when you think about that, that might be one of the greatest blessings in the world. You don't get everything you want. Watch what you ask for. You might get it, but be thankful when you ask for certain things and you don't get them. Here's why we should be thankful for that. We don't know what we need. We might think we know what we need. We might think we know when we need it. We might think that it should just look this way when it comes at the door. some Amazon package or whatever. But God knows just what we need and when and how. That's the beauty of our trusting in God. We leave it with Him, and we ask from Him and that He would show us mercy and blessing His way, His time. Good things, however, we shall receive. And again, they're going to come in all sorts of packages. And you just don't know, do you? And I'm sure all of us older timers around here can look back at our life and say, we don't know, but we knew God was good in giving that husband, that wife, that daughter, that son, giving this church or whatever. He was good. And it's been a hard life, whatever, but God has provided in our need. In our loneliness, anyone lonely, God provides. In our singleness, in our married life. For children, God provides. For young adults, in sickness and in prosperity. When we need direction, when we need good things as fathers or as younger people or as mothers or as families and as church, He gives good things. Only ask and only seek and only knock. And I leave you with this. The answer to the prayer of the wise men who saw Jesus' star in the east. It's striking, you read that in Matthew 2. They came and they asked where Jesus would be born, or where the King of the Jews would be born. They asked of that. And they were told in Bethlehem, and then they went and they sought Him. They asked for Jesus, and they sought Jesus. Now, about that time, Jesus was in a house. He wasn't in the manger at that time. He was in a house. There was probably a door. They knocked on the door, those wise men, and after asking and seeking and knocking, they were led into the presence of the King of the universe. Those were wise men. They came and they asked and they sought and they knocked. They found. Their prayers were answered. They met with Jesus and they worshiped. Beloved, that's exactly what's going to happen to us as we ask and seek and knock, and as God answers and we find Him and He opens the door. Praise God for the gift of prayer. Open the gift and pray, dearly beloved. Children of the Father, He loves you and will give you every good gift. Amen. Our Father, we pray that You would bless us now in hearing, so the Word of God doesn't drop to the ground or go in one ear and out the other, but so we take it to heart and grow. We need this word, Lord, an exhortation which is at the same time a rebuke, but a comfort, because we're asking now and we're humbled now as never before. The word has had that effect. We thank You, Lord, for speaking to us in this way called preaching, shepherding us, guiding us, and being the power of our life, the wonderful Savior of our life, even in our worship. Bless us and dismiss us with Your favor, for Jesus' sake. Amen.